Nice to be with you this morning, be able to share with you from the Word. Just share a couple of things concerning the prison ministry before we begin. Appreciate your prayers as we'll be, Lord willing, going to the prison conference and leaving next Saturday morning. It's going to be held this year down in Camp Horizon at Leesburg, Florida. And the email I have from Charlie Pfizer on Friday, they have about 60 right now scheduled to be there. Looks like to be an interesting program. We have a Christian judge who's going to be speaking at several sessions from Tennessee. Steve Thompson, who's a chaplain in the Cook County Jail in Chicago, will be sharing with us. And then a brother from Florida will be sharing some of the sessions, who's just recently taken over as the coordinator for the Florida outreach. Brother Henry Lair, who at one time was a prisoner himself, but now is reaching out with the courses to those who are behind bars. So pray for us as we travel down, for those coming from all different parts of the country. There'll be a time of fellowship, a time of learning, and we'll be one will be sharing different things they're doing in their areas, and that can help each other. And a time of fellowship one with another as we consider this outreach to the prisoners around our country. Of course, as you can tell by the papers, the number of prisoners continues to increase, the number of prisons continue to increase, and so there's seems like a never-ending mission field. We have a gentleman down in West Virginia who's going to be beginning to do a good part of grading for a core institution down there. He goes in with a group that goes in to visit, and it's a regional jail for several counties in southern West Virginia. He goes in once a week to visit, and so he's going to be able to take courses into the inmates, and he'll be able to bring out completed ones and grade them, and then take others back into them the next week. We had one interesting thing that just happened recently that you don't see. I won't mention the city, but that cause, wouldn't want, something to get back to the ACLU or something like that. But, we have, in Virginia, we have a couple of organizations that use the Emmaus courses and, in their ministries in some areas of, county jails. And the one particular place had sent in an order for courses. And along with that order for the courses, they enclosed a check from that particular city. The chaplain had gotten approval, and the city, as part of the educational ministry to the inmates, the city paid for the Bible courses for the prisoners. So that's quite an unusual thing and in these days of separation of church and state, but something we were really encouraged with. But pray for the courses that are going into county jails. We think a lot of the prisons, and we're able to keep up you have a long-term situation with those who are in the state prisons because they're there for serving their sentences for a long time. But county jails, many times the inmates are just there for a few weeks, a couple of months. A lot of times they're in there while they're waiting for trial. And then when their trial comes up, they're found innocent or released or whatever, they're off to home, or then they're sent to a state institution. And so there's a very transient population in the county jails, and it's very difficult to get a sustained work among those. But pray as we are finding some who are like the brother in West Virginia, who's able to go into this county jail facility and week by week, and so he's able to keep up with those inmates who are right there. And so there's something like 1,800,000 prisoners in the United States and state and federal facilities, but you have to multiply that by the numbers that are in county jails, and it amounts to quite a large number. And so pray that the word of God goes into these areas. Just recently had a new coordinator added for for North and South Dakota, and one we haven't had a coordinator in before. In fact, the last week we had a brother visiting in Waynesboro who was from the assembly out in West Fargo, North Dakota, who was down at the fire academy at Emmitsburg for a training session, and he is in the same assembly as the brother who's overseeing the work out in North and South Dakota now. Continue to remember the prison work in prayer. These men and women need to know the gospel. It's a very difficult place. I'm sure even as we hear sometimes of supposedly, quote, country club prisons that they have, that none of us would want to even spend one night in one of them. And yet there are men and women that are spending years and years, and they need something to occupy their time. If they can occupy it with the Word of God, how much better than some of the other things that they find to occupy their time. If you have your Bible with you this morning, can we turn to the first chapter of the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word and the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also to you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, in the desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and to all patience, and long-suffering, and joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And we'll stop right there this morning. Just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank thee again today that we have the opportunity to come to learn more about your precious word. We thank you for the truths that you give us, truths that are there to encourage us, to strengthen us, that is sometimes even to challenge us and to show us when we err. We thank you for this precious word which thou hast given us. Father, we just pray that you just be with us this morning, that all that's said and done might be to honor and glorify thee. We pray that there be someone amongst us who has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today might be the day that they would receive that wonderful gift of salvation. Let us commend all these things to thee in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. Paul was writing this little book to the letter to the Christians at Colossae. It was not a place that he'd ever visited. The one who had kind of pioneered the work in Colossae was Epaphras, who's mentioned down in verse 7. But there was some error creeping in to the church, and it had somewhat to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had something to do with the wisdom of man that was the Gnostics that would try and put Christ in a lower position than what he deserved and who he was, trying to make him like a created being who was a little lower than in God, in a hierarchy, even than angels. And it was basically man's knowledge coming to the forefront and trying to put man's knowledge forward, kind of like what we see in our world today. Man seems to think that he knows more, and so the Word of God can be kind of put aside. We see this so often in our world today. But Paul's writing to the Christians there to try and encourage them and try to strengthen them so that they can stand against the onslaughts of some of this evil doctrine. And so he begins with a greeting that is seen so often in his works. He begins by establishing who the letter is from. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So I have Paul and Timothy writing to the Christians at Colossae. And there were those who had attacked the apostleship of Paul. There were those who attacked who he was and what right he had to be preaching and teaching others. And Paul sets forth to begin with that his work is not by his own strength, by his own self, but it's by the will of God. And he links Timothy with himself, faithful brother in the Lord, is Timothy with Paul. And because of what God has done in Paul's life, he has the right to send this letter to the Christians at Colossae to encourage them and also to try and set right the things that are wrong. But he starts out not by chastising them. He could have started the letter, said Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints there at Colossae, you've been doing these wrong things and you need to get them straight. No, he doesn't kind of take that approach, but he takes the approach of an encouraging one there. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. He wants to encourage those who are faithful to the Word of God. As he encourages those who are faithful to the Word of God, he should be able to see them strengthened more so that they can stand against the onslaughts of Satan that are out there. I think he sees that it's a lot easier to than to come down with a club. It's a lot easier getting across what he has to say in this way. And so he's writing to the saints there. He's writing to the faithful brethren in Christ who are there. And as we look at the Word of God, day by day, as we study God's Word, we could almost, in a sense, look at our own lives and say, you know, as I read God's Word, as I study God's Word, as I see the words that are spoken to me, if Paul were here writing a letter to me today, would he be able to say to the faithful brother or the faithful sister? And I think it can cause us to kind of keep our eyes and our sights where they should be in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about our own lives and how we live our lives day by day, as we think of God's Word as it speaks to our hearts, could it speak to us in this very same way? If we say, well, no, he wouldn't be able to say to the faithful brother, to the faithful sister, then we would need to step back and see what we've done, what in our life needs to be changed. But hopefully if he were writing to us today, he could write the very same words to the faithful brethren, to the faithful sisters in Christ Jesus. And he gives us greeting. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is generally a greeting that was used when meeting people a lot of times. Grace was a word that was used by the Greeks. Peace was more of a used by the Jewish people in greetings. But in taking these two words together, we have a wonderful picture of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about that grace that was extended to us, that was completely undeserved, how precious it is this morning to be able to think that these words could be written to us as well. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would trust that every one of us who's here this morning could say, you know, in my life, I can look at these words of grace and peace, and they're a reality. I know that I've been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I have that peace within my heart that only comes from God the Father. And I would hope that all of us here this morning would be able to say that these two things are active and evident in our lives. Maybe there would be one person here today, and you've never come to the place of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, He extends to you that offer of grace this morning. As we think about our lives, we can all look back. We can see the things that we've done wrong in our life. And we realize that as sinners, we've come short of God's perfect mark, haven't we? There's no way that we could ever work our way to heaven. No way that we could ever pay to get our way to heaven. And so that being the case, we're a miserable people. We're hopeless. We're helpless. Left with no way at all of getting to heaven. But yet, this little word makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Grace. It's kind of a simplified way, but it's been explained from time to time that you can take the letters of grace as an acrostic and explain it as God's riches at Christ's expense. In a small way, that does picture what grace is. The riches of God were extended to us. Salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for it. He was the one that paid the price that we might have eternal life. We've been studying in prayer meeting at Waynesboro the book of Exodus. We just passed the chapters where Israel passed through the Red Sea. And as Israel passed through the Red Sea, the waters came over Pharaoh's army. The Israelites stood on the other shore, on the opposite shore, and they sang a song of praise to the Lord. They looked back and they saw that army drowning in the depths of the sea. And they were able to give a praise to the Lord for the victory that He gave, for His strong arm who delivered them from their enemies, who delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. You know, I think in a sense, as we look back, certainly we're not looking at an army of chariots and horses and soldiers that are buried in the sea, but we have something far greater to look back upon, don't we? Because we stand upon the shore when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we can look back and see that our sin was buried in the depths of the deepest sea. That our sin was put away as far as the east is from the west. That we had a God who loved us. A God who gave His only begotten Son to pay the price for our sin. And so we can rejoice as well. As Israel looked back and saw how they were freed from bondage, we can look back and see how we've been freed from the bondage of sin, from the depths that Satan had us in, and how we've been lifted from those depths and set up on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what grace is. He paid the price. He paid the price for our forgiveness. And this morning, He offers that as a free gift to each one who's here. And I would trust that all of us here today can say, I've received that gift. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. But if not, won't you receive His gift this morning? He loved you so much to think that someone was willing to suffer as the Lord Jesus Christ did for your sin, to suffer the physical suffering that He went through. And all you have to do is take the Gospels, turn through the pages of the Gospels, and see the awfulness of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then to think of the spiritual suffering as He hung on that cross and took the punishment that you deserved and I deserved. What wondrous grace is extended to us. It says peace. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the world today looks for peace, don't they? They look for something that can give them peace. And they look in all the wrong places. Many people today are trying alcohol. They think if they can bury their sorrows in a bottle, that'll bring them peace. But they find out it brings less and less peace. We see drugs so rampant in our country. Many people are looking for drugs as some way to bring them peace. And so they get hooked on drugs. But does it bring peace? No, it generally brings misery. We see people switching to all kinds of religions. They try everything, thinking this will bring me peace. But instead, their lives are still empty. But the Bible says that we can have peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We were His enemy. There was no peace at all between us. But the Lord Jesus Christ bridged that gulf that was between us and God. God didn't lessen His standards. God didn't say, well, sin is kind of okay. We'll just bring the standard up a little so everybody can get in. No, His standard is still perfect. Perfectness. It's still absolute. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ made the bridge the gap that was between us. And He was able to bring peace to our lives. Peace to our hearts. In a world that cries out for peace, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to accomplish peace. And so if you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have grace and peace in your heart as well. Simply by putting your faith and trust in the one who died on the cross of Calvary for your sins. Receiving that wonderful gift of salvation. And when you receive that wonderful gift of salvation, you'll have that peace. And the peace was just over in the book previous to this in Philippians. In chapter 4, it's spoken of as the peace which passes all understanding. It's a peace which keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so while the world searches for something to bring peace, the answer is right in the Word of God, isn't it? The peace that God provides. And so if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, why not trust in Him? Don't leave this building without knowing your sins forgiven, without knowing the wonderful gift of God's grace. Any one of the brethren would be glad to take the Word of God, sit down with you, and to show you how you can know your sins forgiven. Wonderful verse, grace and peace. And then Paul goes on to something else that I think is really kind of a challenge and an encouragement to us as Christians. Remember the fact now that Paul has never visited Colossae. He's never met any of the Christians there. He just knows what he's heard from Epaphras, the reports that are coming back. But Paul says to the Christians there at Colossae, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Isn't that a challenge to our hearts as we think about our responsibility with other believers, whether in our own assembly, in other assemblies, scattered around the world? Paul says, though he's never met these people, "I give thanks for you, and I pray always for you." You know, it'd be kind of be interesting to ask the Apostle Paul when we get to heaven, how much time did you spend a day in prayer? You know, as you read his work, his books, the Apostle Paul must have spent a tremendous amount of time in prayer. Because as he wrote to each of these little assemblies, he's saying, "I'm praying for you always. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." And could cause us to stop and ask ourselves, how much time do we spend in prayer? So not just for our own needs, but how much time do we spend in prayer for others? If Paul could take time to pray for these people he'd never met before, how should challenge our hearts to pray for the people that we do know, as well as those that we've never met? Giving thanks to the Father, he says, for them. And you know, we need to be giving thanks to Him. Thanks for our fellow believers. And sometimes when you hear of problems that arise among Christians, think how hard it would be for problems to arise if each believer were always praying for one another. If you're praying for someone, it'd be difficult for problems to arise, wouldn't it? And he says, praying always for you. Not just an occasional thing. Not just I'll pray for Colossae this month, and next month I'll pray for Philippi. But he says, I'm praying always for you. It was an ongoing thing, a continual thing. And how that should challenge our hearts is to our lives of prayer for others. As we think about the Apostle Paul and the thoughts that he had in prayer. He'd been praying, he says, since he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love which they have to all the saints. Here again we see this church at Colossae. It wasn't one that was keeping quiet, was it? Word had got back about their faith. They weren't hiding their faith. They weren't hiding their light under a bushel. But the word of their faith was getting around. And that, again, should be a challenge to each of us. Do the unsaved, do our friends, do our relatives, do our neighbors know that we're Christians? Can they say, well, yes, my neighbor's a Christian, my friend's a Christian, my cousin, my uncle, whatever. Yes, I know they're Christians, their faith, they're always expressing it, they're sharing it, and that should be a challenge to our hearts, that our faith would be known. That our love to all the saints would be known. This was commendation that Paul is giving to the Christians at Colossae. Your faith is known. Your love to the other saints, it's known. And in this day and time, when we see the world going fast and away from the Word of God, away from the truths of God's Word, how it would be a challenge to us that our faith would be known to the unsaved, to those that we come in contact with day by day, whether it be those that are in our neighborhood, whether it be those in our family, whether it be those in our assembly. We have a vast responsibility, don't we? Because the world out there, it's not looking for salvation. It's not looking for the Lord. And so God has given us that message. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He encourages them with the hope that they have laid up. They've got a hope laid up in heaven. And we as well can think of that hope that's laid up for us. A wonderful hope. Not something in the sense of, we're going to be saved. But it's an assurance. They have an assurance that's laid up for them in heaven. This morning it's wonderful to have that assurance, isn't it? That we have a hope laid up for us in heaven. one which we received the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. That gospel, they'd heard the gospel, they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it came to you as it is, did in all the world. That doesn't mean that every person in the world has heard the gospel, but the gospel has been proclaimed. And that day it had gone out into all different corners of the empire. And in our day and time, the gospel is going out in a vast way across the world by word of mouth, by missionaries sharing it in various parts of the world, by radio, by television, by the computer, as the internet seems to be spanning the globe, and the gospel is being used in that as well. It's going out into many areas where it wasn't possible before. And he says, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. The church at Colossae, he's able to give thanks for a number of things for them. For their faith, for their love, for the hope that they have, and for the fruit that's going forth. They're a fruitful church. They're bringing forth fruit. And that's what needs to happen in our lives, isn't it? We need to be fruitful Christians for him. Thinking about in our area we have so many orchards, don't we? And it's that time of the year when many times in the orchards trees are kind of pruned so that they'll bring forth better fruit. And when you see the trees, apple trees after they've been pruned, they look like they've cut back an awful lot of the tree, and you wonder, did they kill that tree with all that cutting? And then it's not long till that tree begins to sprout forth new growth, and it brings forth better fruit than what it did before. And the same thing happens in our lives, doesn't it? We need to bring forth fruit. And sometimes God has to maybe prune us a little in the sense of bringing a little discipline into our lives, that we'd be more fruitful in our outreach for Him. That we'd be Christians who are fruitful, bearing fruit for Him. He certainly doesn't take away our salvation, but you know, sometimes when we look at like an orchard, the orchardist goes around and he finds a tree that's not bearing any fruit whatsoever. Particularly when we lived down on Old Forge Road, sometimes they would get out in the orchard and they would take a tractor, and there would be a tree that had died or wasn't bringing forth fruit, and they'd tie a chain around it and they'd just kind of rip it out of the ground. And then they'd pile those trees over and they would burn them. They were worthless as far as the orchard was concerned. So they need to be replaced. God doesn't do that in a sense to us, but He does want us to be fruitful. He doesn't want us to be unfruitful believers. He wants us to be bringing forth fruit, as Paul is able to encourage the believers at Colossae, that they were a fruitful people. And He wants us to reach out to that world that's around us, to reach out to the unsaved, that they might know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he speaks of Epaphras, who was his fellow servant, the one who brought the gospel to the people of Colossae, who declared to Paul their love in the Spirit. And he speaks of Epaphras as a dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ. Wouldn't this be a wonderful description to be given by the Apostle Paul? And again, in our lives, we can ask ourselves, if we were working with Paul, if we were a friend of Paul, would he be able to look at us in our life, what we're doing for the Lord, and say, our dear fellow servant, our faithful minister of Christ? That should be what, as we seek to live our lives day by day, that should be what we should strive for. Not that we're striving for recognition, but to be able to be said of, that this person, this brother, this sister, is a dear fellow servant. This brother, this sister, is a dear, faithful minister of Christ as far as their work for the Lord is concerned, day by day. And then Paul, again, brings forth the fact of prayer. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. He has a great desire for the Christians there at Colossae and everywhere that their lives would be right, that they would be fruitful for the Lord, and so he just ceases not to pray for them. Again, a challenge to us that daily we should be praying for our fellow believers, for the fellow believers in our meeting. You know, sometimes when a person is sick, we think to pray for them. When they have a specific need, we think to pray for them. But day by day, we need to be praying for each other, don't we? Whether our life is going good or whether everything seems to be fine, we still need to be praying for our brothers and sisters. We have a directory of in our meetings or a prayer calendar. We need to be taking that and using it and praying for our fellow Christians day by day. That may not be that we can get through everybody in one day, but we could take a few each day so that once a week or once a month, we could pray through all the families and all the people in our assembly and remember them before the Lord. How much easier it is when we can pray for people specifically and put the names to our prayers. Now, there used to be the story told of the man that his prayer would be, "Dear Lord, bless me, my son John, his wife, us four, no more." And that's not a very good prayer life to have, is it? We need to be praying specifically. Even the fact that sometimes we say, "Lord, bless the missionaries who are serving in the foreign fields." That's kind of a general thing, isn't it? There are specific needs and how we can take the missionary handbook, and we should all have a missionary handbook that we can pray for these various ones. And then the missionary telephone news that comes out on a regular basis, that we can be praying for these specific requests because some of the missionaries have difficult times. And particularly in the handbook, when we in our children's ministry in the summertime, we always try to have a missionary time in those and try to encourage the boys and girls to find families that have children their age and pray for their children. You know, a lot of times it's easy to pray for the missionaries, and sometimes the children of the missionaries are kind of neglected. And just think when you think about the difficulty sometimes it is to be 5,000 miles away from your family, think about the difficulties that must be on the children as well. You know, our children, the children here at home, they get to see their relatives, their grands and uncles, their grandparents. They get to see them in a regular time, don't they? But when someone goes to the mission field with their parents, it may be 4 or 5 years before they ever see their grandparents, before they ever see their aunts and uncles. It's only by letters that take sometimes weeks and months to get there if they have any contact back at home. And so we need to pray for the children specifically of our missionaries. Sometimes they're in mission schools, maybe also even from their parents for months at a time. And so it's important that in our prayer lives we'll be remembering these things specifically, individuals, children of missionaries. But that's kind of getting off the subject. But his desire for Paul had a desire of prayer for the Christians there. He has four specific things that in the last few moments we want to look at. Four specific things that he was praying for the Christians at Colossae that I think can be an encouragement to us as well. He says, "First, I desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." His prayer wasn't that they'd be filled with knowledge and wisdom. While knowledge and wisdom are good things to have, his desire was they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of the will of God. That they would have a spiritual perception. You know, we live in a day when man's knowledge and wisdom really is completely opposite of what we would find in scriptural truths. Just in that chapter that our brother read this morning from Psalm 111, that last verse, I was thinking of just as he was reading. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." You know, man doesn't, he puts God aside and tries to have his own wisdom. And so with man's wisdom, God is kind of left out of it, isn't he? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to have a right relationship with him and an understanding of God. A good understanding has all they that do his commandments. The world doesn't want to follow the commandments of the Lord, and so they have no understanding of spiritual truths. I get a little magazine that's kind of a Christian equivalent of U.S. News and World Report, and they had an article just a couple of weeks ago about the world's understanding of truth nowadays. And it kind of, when you see the world's understanding of truth, you kind of understand why things are going the way they are in Washington and wherever. But the idea of truth that many of our lawyers and politicians and knowledgeable people of the world accept today is that there are no absolutes when it comes to truth. That what may be true for one person is not necessarily true for someone else. And so truth is not an absolute thing. Truth is what you want to make it. And so you can make your truth, and I can make my truth, the next person can make their truth, and really that's where we end up with a mixed up world, isn't it? Like what we see today. But Paul's desire was that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, of true knowledge of the will of God. And God has his will for every one of us as believers, doesn't he? He has his perfect will for each of us, and he wants us to be in the center of that will. And it doesn't matter whether we're a teenager, preteen, whether we've been in the assembly for 50 or 60 years, God still has a will for every one of our lives. For some, it might be a will to go to some foreign country to serve him as a missionary. For others, it might be to have a job right in the community, serving the Lord in the local assembly. But every one of us, he has his will for our lives. And there's nobody that can say, there's nothing I can do for God, because he has a desire, a will for each of us. And Paul's desire for the Christians of Colossae was that each one of them would find the knowledge of that will. Because as they find his will, they're going to be filling their place in the local assembly. They're going to be filling their place and serving the Lord day by day. If they tried to do it on their own knowledge, they're not going to find that place. It'd be just more like the knowledge of the world. If his desire, they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that should be the each of us today. Am I in his will? Do I know his will? Am I seeking to find his will for my life? Back when I was a teenager, a group from our assembly went to a conference out that it was held at Wheaton College, sponsored by then what was called Literature Crusade. And I remember one of the speakers was Paul Little, who's with the Lord now. And one of the statements that he made in one of the messages that he gave that year was that the only safe place in the world today is to be in the center of God's will. That's so true, isn't it? To find ourselves in the center of his will, the safest place in the world to be. And that was what Paul's desire was for the Christians at Colossae, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, to know God's will for their lives. And then when they knew God's will for their lives, were doing that, then they were able to go to verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. They would be able to progress spiritually, walking worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. While good works are not something that we do to gain salvation, yet good works should be something that should be characterizing the life of every believer, shouldn't it? First, we need to find his will. And then we need to order our steps day by day that we're walking worthy of him, increasing in his knowledge through his word, through prayer, that we have a spiritual progress. And then when we do that, he says in verse 11, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power and to all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. There's a strength that undergirds it. A strength that's able to help us to find that will. A strength that's able to help us to walk that worthy walk. And that's his strength. Strengthened according to his glorious power. You know, when we try to walk in our own strength, what happens? Many times we just kind of fall flat, don't we? We have to walk in his strength. It's like, a little child, when they're first starting out walking, they, many times, the parent has to kind of help them along, don't they? They have to hold on to them, and finally they get those few steps. And with the parent holding them, their legs begin to get strengthened, and they're able to step more and more and more, and pretty soon they're walking, all over the place. But we need to cast ourselves on his strength, and then as he strengthens us with his power, we're able to walk that worthy walk. We're able to find that knowledge of his will. He says that filled with his strength and to patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Two things that we really need, don't we, in our lives. Patience and long suffering. Two things that we don't see very often in our world today. Just saw recently where AAA is starting a campaign to try and cut down on road rage. And if you drive anywhere near the big cities, you see this everywhere, don't you? There's not much patience on the highways today.
There's not much long-suffering when it comes to having to wait. We live in a world that's so fast-paced. But when we're strengthened by His power, He's able to give us the patience that we need in our lives. The patience when trials arise. The patience when difficulties come. And He's able to give us the long-suffering that we need. And as a result, we're going to have joyfulness in our hearts day by day. And I see that our time is going, so we're going to kind of stop right there at verse 11, and we'll pick up there this evening, but with the continuation of Paul's prayer. But Paul has a great desire for those believers, doesn't he? And that desire that he had for those believers in Colossae, in a sense, is the same desire the Lord would have for us in our lives day by day. In closing, we would just like to say again, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't leave this morning without knowing Him. Speak to someone back at the back and say, I'd like somebody to take me aside and show me how I can know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. You have no guarantee of tomorrow, no guarantee of even this afternoon. Our life is so short, and yet eternity, if there's no end to it. How sad it would be to think that someone here this morning might spend eternity separated from the Lord, from the gospel is offered, when the gift is offered to you, the gift of salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You this morning for Your precious word. We thank You for the truth that You give us. And we just pray, Father, that You just help each of us day by day to be found in the center of Your will. Our walk might be a walk that is worthy. And we might seek to please You in all things. Again, we pray there would be someone here who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would convict their hearts, they might see their need, they might not have peace nor rest, and they put their faith and trust in Him. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.